In Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, Jesus is speaking to the churches, and he starts off with each one saying, I know your works. None of us are ever alone. Our Heavenly Father is always with us, and he knows our every thought. He knows our works. And in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7, we are told that when a man's ways please the Lord, then he, speaking of God, makes even his enemies be at peace with him. And in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 3, it says, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Amend your ways and doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. God is in charge, and he is looking out for each and every one of us. And he doesn't want us to ever take for granted the wonderful blessing of his calling for each and every one of us. We were picked out and planned for his purpose, being taught and prepared to be in that first resurrection at the return of Jesus Christ. Like all those little specks that was up here, you know, covering the universe, it kind of astounds you to think that God picked us out to be this one little family right here. Right now, we are learning to live as one family with the love of one another, as sons and daughters of Almighty God, and we must work on cleaning up our ways and our doings. He wants us to amend what we have been doing. And we say, well, you know, that's kind of rude, isn't it, from, somebody speaking to us? We're all human. We're all fallible. We all need to clean up our ways and our doings daily. We are weak. And we can do this, though, with the power of God, with the help of his Holy Spirit living in us. We need to use God's Holy Spirit. Just don't say, well, I've been baptized, have hands laid on me, and I have God's Holy Spirit in me, and take it for granted and say, hey, I'm in. No. We had better be pay attention, and we need to use God's Holy Spirit. And as we are in prayer and fasting daily, constantly, all day long, of all the things that you're doing, all your ways, we need to be asking for God's help every day to help us grow in the love of God. So for the sermon today, since we all have been born with this base human nature that we have, it's kind of a crude form if you think about it, that loves itself first. And all of us need to be cleaned up. We have the example of a well-known man, or I'll use an example of a well-known man, who was in trouble even before he was born, while he was still in his mother's womb, along with his brother Esau. And yes, I'm talking about Jacob. He was the son of Isaac and Rebekah. And we will see how it took the miracles of Almighty God to change the direction of Jacob's and Esau's life. Jacob's first gets a talking to and some action done on him. But thoughts and his tendencies, as you recall, were toward being crafty. He was crafty and, he was just very, very deceitful. That's the attitude of the human nature that was in Jacob there. And we will see how it took an encounter with God to turn him into a man of faith. So the title of this sermon is A Change of Heart. Change of your mind, change of the things you're doing. And I know in the, we heard there in the sermon about there has to be a change. Yes, there has to be a change going on right now in this physical life before the ultimate change comes to be into a spirit being. So this kind of follows right on with that, what we need to be doing now. We find in the first indication of Jacob's character came in the book of Genesis chapter 25 when he saw the opportunity When he saw the opportunity, and not only saw it, but he took advantage of his own brother. And he acted upon it. And we will see Jacob's calloused craftiness. And we must also notice Jacob's keen grip of the importance of the birthright. The birthright is highly important in God's eyes for each and every one of us. Esau, on the other hand, is said to despise his birthright by showing an amazing lack of interest in the honors and the responsibilities that his birthright represented. He just casted it off. It didn't bother him. He didn't care either way. As a note, a birthright denotes a very, very special privilege and advantages of being the firstborn son in any family. I know it's like with myself. I wasn't the firstborn. My older sister was the firstborn, and then I was born, and then my younger sister and a younger brother down through the line. But when it came to where my mom and dad had died, and they had me down as the executor, I wanted to make very sure that I did everything exactly right and honest. And my dad used to work for the Federal Reserve. He had a lot of old money that he saved over the years, different years and things like that. And I made sure that when it came down to selling the house, I had had him to write 3 checks to the existing family. That would be me and my older sister and my younger sister. My younger brother had died many years ago. But I made them fill out 3 separate checks, all exactly the same. And then I had them to sit around my mom's kitchen table with all that old money. And I took those out and I said, one for you, one for you, and one for me. One for you, one for you, down to the very last penny. So that is one of the responsibilities of being the firstborn son, is to make sure that you're doing things properly. It's a very special privilege that God uses as a test to see what your character is. That's one of the ways that he tests our character. Esau was the firstborn to inherit the judicial authority of his father, Isaac, which is what I had. I had the judicial authority to distribute the legacy of my mom and dad. And just a few chapters later, Jacob's craftiness evolved into a full-blown deception, while his sin cannot be excused, and we have to look on this. Now, of course, God used this whole situation for Jacob's good, but we just can't excuse the sin that Jacob was doing. It should be noted that his parents, the actions that his parents did that led to the turn of events here, and despite God's promise to Rebekah, that the younger would rule the older, and that was a promise that God gave Rebekah, their mother. And let's read in Genesis chapter 25, verses 21 through 34. And it starts off, I'll repeat that. That's Genesis 25, verses 21 through 34, if you want to follow along there. And we can see how this story actually started here. Now, Isaac pleaded with the Lord. You know, speaking of babies and baby showers and things. But Isaac pleaded with the Lord because his wife was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah conceived. But the children that was inside her struggled together within her. And she said, she was probably going through some torment there. And she said, if all is well, speaking of her pregnancy, why am I this way? What is happening? What is causing all of this rumble in her stomach there? So she went to inquire to the Lord. And the Lord said to her, 2 nations are in your womb. And I am sure, I'm very sure that this is very shocking to Rebecca. Two nations, I mean, for the Lord to tell her there are two nations, think of how many people it takes to make a nation, are in your womb. And very puzzling to her as well. You know, how can this be and what's going to be? What is this going to turn out to be? And the Lord continued and he said, two peoples shall be separated from your body. One shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. That was the promise. That was the promise that God had given Rebekah there. So when her days were full, when her pregnancy was up for her to give birth, and indeed there were twins in her womb, and the first one came out red. His skin was red, and he was kind of woolly. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. Well, afterward, his brother Jacob came out with his hand and grabbed hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. So the boys grew, and Esau was a very skillful hunter, a man of the field and the outdoors. He was kind of rugged. He was a hunter and did very well with it. Where on the other hand, Jacob was a mild-mannered man, and he dwelled in the house, so to speak, which was actually tents, dwelled in the tents there. And we see that Isaac loved Esau because, you know, Esau would bring home all the game, and his dad Isaac loved that meat that he was bringing in. So he loved Esau because he ate of the game. And Rebekah loved Jacob. You know, he was helping around the house. And Jacob cooked a stew. I mean, he helped with the cooking and the chores in the tent there in the house, so to speak. And one day, his brother Esau came in from the field, very, very weary. He must have walked mile after mile after mile. He was just wore out trying to hunt the game that he was looking for. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me. I mean, he was desperate. He was very, very weak. With that same red stew that I'm sure he had made it before, he knew what it would taste like. For I am weary. Therefore, Esau, his name was also called Edom. And Jacob said, you know, here's where Jacob saw that advantage of getting that birthright. He was crafty. He had this figured out. He was safe at home there doing the cooking. He wasn't starving, of course. And Jacob quickly said, sell me your birthright. As of this day. And Esau said, look, I am about to die. I am weak. I am tired. And so what profit shall the birthright be to me? I don't know if I'm even going to make it to eat anything. I mean, he was in bad shape. And then Jacob aggressively said, swear to me this day. He wanted that birthright, but he wanted to make it official. Swear to me this day. So Esau swore to Jacob and sold his birthright to Jacob. Jacob gave Esau some bread and this stew of lentils. And then Esau ate and drank, got his strength back, feeling much better, getting his blood sugar going again. And he arose and he went his way back outside, doing what he normally does. Thus, Esau despised his birthright. He didn't count it very valuable. Really didn't care. That's something that God wanted them to do correctly, and he didn't do it. He just panned it off. And with the fact that Esau had already sold his birthright, Isaac, his dad, still planned to bless Esau over Jacob. even though he knew that Esau already bargained and gave the birthright to Jacob, his birthright to Jacob, that was something that Isaac really didn't care. He still loved Esau after all those years of taking care of him with the meat and everything that he was bringing in. Because also I think he kind of resented Rebekah favoring the youngest son, Jacob. And she told Jacob, deceive your father. So Jacob's mother, Esau's mother, she deceived her husband by telling her son to deceive his father and steal the blessing from Esau. That's pretty bad in itself right there. To have your mother to join in with you on the crime here. Well, as you can imagine, after Esau came to his senses, Esau thought about it real hard and says, hey, I got the raw end of the deal here. And so Esau came looking for Jacob, not only to say hello, but to kill him in revenge. And Jacob took off and he fled to the house of his uncle Laban. Uncle Laban. He's a story within himself as well. And while Jacob was en route, the Lord appeared to him in a dream and gave Jacob the same promise that he had given to Abraham and Isaac. That was, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and in your seed, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. God had already had this plan long before all this happened, long before Rebekah was pregnant with the boys. God had already had this planned out. And in Genesis chapter 28, starting in verse 14, Genesis 28, starting in verse 14, our Heavenly Father told Jacob, you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. How far, that his lineage was going to be going. And in verse 15, the Lord said, I am with you. I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. He already had things planned, especially for the younger son, Jacob. And I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. God made him another promise. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I did not know it. Did not know it, but the Lord is in this place. That's like me and you, I mentioned in the start here. We're not alone anytime, day or night. God is all powerful. He knows our every thought, even before we probably speak it. And when we actuate our ways of living, if they're wrong, He is going to correct us. We need to keep that in mind. We are never alone. Just like a Jacob here, when he awoke from the sleep, and surely he said, this must be the Lord's place because I didn't even know it, but now he did. And Jacob was afraid. He was afraid and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and he took the stone that he had put at his head and he set it up as a pillar and he poured oil on it. He was anointing it. He poured oil on it. And he called the name of the place Bethel, which means house of God. Then Jacob made a vow, and he said, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so then I come back to my father's house in peace. He was thinking about repentance there already, actually. He says, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set as a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that that you give me, speaking to God, all that you give me, God, I will surely give a tenth to you. Speaking there of tithing, the tenth. You know, when we work and earn money and we don't pay our tithe, we give our tithe to be in line with God. We don't want to think of ourselves as being the thief against God. And after building that memorial to the Lord, Jacob continued on to Haran, where he met his crafty match in life, and that was Uncle Laban. Uncle Laban there. And through Laban's treachery, meaning the betrayal and of a trust, I mean, he couldn't be trusted. He evidently was a liar. In giving Jacob Leah, you know, Jacob wanted to actually marry Rachel. But there was some trickery going on here. And so he gave Leah for his wife instead of Rachel. And as a note in the wedding there, you know, Leah had her face covered when Jacob thought he was saying I do and marrying Rachel. But it was actually Leah that he was marrying. So Laban had tricked Jacob, and Jacob had got a taste of his own crafty medicine that he had instilled in his heart and his mind from the time he was born. And especially with the help of his mother asking him to be deceptive to his father and to his brother. So he got a taste of his own craftiness there with his uncle Laban. And for the rest of his life, Jacob reaped the agony of the conflict that this situation produced all the way through. And after 20 years of serving his uncle Laban, Jacob picked up his household, his family, and he headed home. He wanted to go home. He wanted to repent. He wanted to change. And as he traveled, word came to him that his brother Esau, still a little ticked off, came with 400 men to meet him. And when Jacob heard this, he started praying. And in his response, it reveals the change that God had begun to work in Jacob's heart. Like I mentioned, the title of this sermon is A Change of Heart, something that we all need daily. We just can't say, well, you know, I had a change of heart, I did that, and so I'm fixed. No, we change daily. Our brains think of many different things constantly. But God began this work in Jacob's heart. It reveals the change that was going on here. And in Genesis chapter 32, starting in verse 7, Genesis 32, starting in verse 7, it tells us that Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks, and the herds, and the camels, into two different companies. You know, he was worried. He was worried. His brother was still coming to kill him. And Jacob said, if Esau comes to one of my companies that he had separated there and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape. And then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, and the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, and I will deal well with you. And Jacob said, he knew who he was. He says, I'm not worthy of the least of these mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. And he cried out again to the Lord, and he says, deliver me, I pray. For the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. The mother with the children was Leah. And he was worried about all of them, though. For you said, he said, you know, Lord, you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So Jacob lodged there that night, that same night, and he took what, you know, his hand had brought with him as a present for Esau. You know, it's all those camels and the livestock and all the things that he had. He wanted it to be a present to give to his brother Esau, because he knew that Esau was out to kill him, which turned out to be a large portion of the herds and the other animals. And he commanded his servants. He had servants that were walking in front of him as they were walking, and also servants behind him. And in all the droves of all these animals, you know, there, and he was saying in this manner, he said to him, you know, he knew the servants were going to be coming in contact with Esau before he would. And he said, you shall speak to Esau when you find him, and also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me and after me. He was given it all to his brother as a present. I will see his face, and perhaps he will accept me, is what his hopes was. So the present, all these herds and everything, went before Jacob. But Jacob himself, then that night, he lodged there in the camp. And then he arose that night, and he took his two wives, Leah and Rachel, and his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook, and sent them over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone. A man the Lord started wrestling with him. The man, of course, was Jesus Christ that was wrestling with him. He was the Lord then. At that time, he was not Jesus Christ in the flesh. That would come much, much later. But that's who he was wrestling with the Lord. Started wrestling with him until the breaking of day. Now, why do you think he wrestled with Jacob? What was the reason for it? It was a test. He just wanted to see just how dedicated that Jacob was. He wanted to see where his heart was on everything. Just like you and I. God allows us to go through different tests. He wants to see where our heart is and how we're going to depend on him for everything, for every blessing that we ask for and want and need. Now, when the Lord saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, because Jacob kept holding on. He was not going to let go with his physical strength at all. Just like us, when we go through trials, if we hold on tight and depend on God, that will be the test on us. Then the Lord touched the socket of Jacob's hip, as you know, when you have read about many times, and the socket went out of joint. Had to be painful. Had to be extremely painful. And the Lord wrestled with him. And then the Lord said, let me go, for the day breaks. You know, let's the test is over. Let's just call this quits right now. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Not only did the Lord see the strength of Jacob's actions, he also saw that Jacob was going to be verbal to him and say, no, I will not let you go unless you bless me. God wants us to come before his holy throne, and he says, you can come before me boldly. Break your prayers up into little fine pieces. Tell me what you want and what you feel. That's the relationship that God wants to have with me and you. The closeness. where we call him Father, he calls us son or daughter. So the Lord said to him, what's your name? He knew his name, but he wanted Jacob to say it. He says, what's your name? And Jacob said, my name is Jacob. And the Lord said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. How profound that is. Speaking as we talked about earlier, about two nations and two peoples coming out of Rebecca. And it boils down to Israel now. God already had this plan for the younger son, Jacob, to have many changes to go on in his life, but he had to be cleaned up. Jacob had to be cleaned up, and we will also see that so was Esau. His attitude had to be cleaned up as well too. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Jacob had his heart going in the right place, and God was helping him make the changes. Just like we need to pray to God to help us make the changes in our life. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. Getting kind of bold there, but he says, tell me your name, I pray. Then God said, why is it that you ask about my name? And then God blessed him right there on the spot. God saw the test that he put Jacob through and saw the results. Me and you, we are going to be tested, and a lot of us already have been tested a lot, but all the days of our life are going to be tested. That's what this short life is for. It's for learning and testing. You've heard me say that in many sermons. This is for learning and testing, this life is. So Jacob said, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. I didn't die. He didn't kill me. Just as the sun rose on him, and Jacob then let loose, and Jacob limped away on his hip. And in Genesis chapter 33, verse 1, Genesis 33, verse 1, Jacob lifted up his eyes and he looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him were 400 men. So Jacob divided his children among Leah and Rachel and the two maidservants. Then Jacob crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. He bowed down seven times. He was not bowing down to his brother Esau. He was bowing down seven times on the way to our Father, our God in heaven, asking him to see him through, to protect him. But to Jacob's surprise, Esau ran to meet him. God performed a miracle right there in the heart of Esau. Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him, fell on his neck and kissed him. And with all that emotion, they both wept. They were crying. How wonderful God is. And I love my brother. What a great story and example we see in these twin brothers. And how God cleaned up the lives of Jacob and Esau. Cleaned them both up. Different ways. He changed the idea of Esau about the birthright. Changed Jacob from being corrupt and crafty and deceitful. They both received a change of heart through the miracles of God. And the lesson for us, for all humans, we are all brothers and sisters. We don't always take that for sure. We don't, but we do take it for granted, and we shouldn't. We are to keep in mind what Jesus, our elder brother, said in John chapter 15, verse 12. And Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Let's go back a little bit. You are to love one another, comma, as I have loved you. Now we got to do some thinking about as Jesus has loved us. We got to do some deep thinking about that part real hard. And then, of course, follow through with loving each other as brothers and sisters. It's even boiled down to, you know, like your right arm and your left arm. Which one do you love the most? I love them both. That's the way we're to love each other in this church, in this family. We were called, sanctified, set apart for this family right here. And we have several families across the country and around the world. But we are all one family if we are all put together. We need to remember that. And remember, we are that one family. And we need to be loving each other as Christ has loved you, has loved me. We need to dig deeper and deeper into that end part there and know exactly all of the blessings that Jesus Christ, what he did for us, not only laid down his life, shed his blood to cover our sins. I mean, what a gigantic one that was, of course. And he also took on all of our infirmities. All of the things go wrong with this physical, weak body. You know, we can say, well, you know, I'm pretty smart. I can do this. I got that degree and this degree, and I can do this and I can do that. You know what? What does all that mean when you die real quick? It's all gone out the window. But what can we do? We can build that legacy and it be written in the book of life. I'm also working on a sermon, you know. Is your name still in the book of life? It's going to be the title. We need to think about that. We're not alone. Every thought in our head and in our minds, God knows it. And he is guiding and directing us, but we have to allow him to do it, to allow Jesus Christ to work with us. And when we do have trials and problems, don't gripe and complain about them. Say, dear God, there must be something wrong with me. Please show me quickly. Be merciful to me. Help me to be an overcomer. Because I know that overcomers are the ones that's going to be saved. God has blessings for us all the way through the changes in us. God is cleaning me and you up to be prepared. We're being prepared to live forever in the kingdom of God. And how we're going to do it? We all got to have a change of heart every day.